You know, one of the things that we like about Christmas is singing. I don't know about you, but we love to sing. You love to sing at Christmas? I like to sing at Christmas. Even though my voice is not as strong as it used to be, I still kind of make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible, make a joyful noise in the Lord? That's what I do. I make a noise unto the Lord. Well, the Gospel of Luke is known as the singing gospel because it's full of the songs of Christmas. Mary has already sang in our text. Zacharias has already sang. Now Simeon sings, and the angels have sung in the heavens. They filled the heavens over the fields of Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. So I want to look at one of the songs of Christmas found in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 35, the song of Simeon. His song, as I said, is called the Nicodemus. It means in the Latin from verse 29, now depart or dismiss thy servant. Now, in the context of this song, Jesus the Savior has been born. Look at verse 11, back up to verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Jesus has been born, and the shepherds were told to go seek the child out. And they indeed found him lying in a manger, and they worshiped the Lord. But now the scene shifts from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, where Joseph and Mary present Jesus in the temple. Now, when we say temple, we're not talking about the inner sanctuary. We're talking about the outer courtyard. The outer courtyard of Herod's temple had two areas, one known as the court of the Gentiles, and the other one known as the court of the women. So this song that we read about probably took place either in the court of the Gentile or the outer court of the women, as Mary would be allowed to enter that area. And back in chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 42, we see Jesus has been circumcised, verse 21, and named after the angel had instructed, you shall call his name Jesus, which is Jehovah, is salvation. And then we also see in verse 22 and 23, that they pay the 5 shekels to redeem him, which is interesting. He's the Redeemer. Now they have to redeem the Redeemer. And then in verse 24, they offered either 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons for Mary's purification. So 8 days later, Jesus is born. He's circumcised and named. 40 days later, Mary's purification. She's doing all that the law of God had required from the book of Leviticus 12 and then Exodus chapter 13. Now, why do I point this out? Well, Jesus was born, the Bible teaches, under the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, that's the incarnation, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. So why did Jesus come under the law? To fulfill the law's demands. Now he would do that as well by dying on the cross and paying for our sins, but he came to redeem us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. So Jesus the Redeemer needed to be redeemed, and that he came and he perfectly fulfilled everything in the law. Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill, so that his righteousness could be imputed to you and I through faith. Now, coming into the temple, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus encounter a man named Simeon. Now, the first thing we want to look at in verse 25 to 27 is the man who sings. Who's this man who sings? Go back to verse 25. It says, and behold, which means look or see, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit, my King James Bible has ghost, it's a reference to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death or die before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Now let's look at the man who sings. His name is Simeon. The name Simeon means God has heard. And no doubt he was praying for the Messiah to come, and God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. Now Simeon was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, so it was a very common name. And again, it means God has heard. All we know about Simeon is found in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 have unique information found nowhere else. Those entire chapters are found nowhere else other than Luke's gospel. Now, here's one of the little people of Christmas, the man Simeon. It's interesting what Luke does not tell us. He does not tell us his age. Now, the tradition is that he was 112 years old. How many are over 100 today? Not too many. Somebody raise their hand. Now the hand went down because it's too weak to put back up. Somebody raise their hand. 112? Remember when you were like 25, you thought 40 was like way over the hill? Why are you laughing? Then you get into 40 and you're, hey, I'm still pretty hip, I'm still pretty cool. And you think, man, 60 is really old. When I turned 50, a dear friend called me and said, welcome to buzzardom. Then you get into your 50s and then you're, I'm not old. You're only old when you're 70, right? 70 is 1 foot in the grave. Then you get 70 and you think, man, I'm still feeling pretty good. Maybe 100 is where you get old. It's all relative, right? So, but we think, we don't know for sure that he was very old. Now, if I was putting this in a movie and I was directing a movie, I would have him very, very old. That's why he said, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So we don't know his age. We don't know his occupation. We don't know if he was a priest or a Levite or what he might have, not Levite, but a priest. And then what he looked like, we don't know what he looked like. No description of his physical appearance. And whether he was rich or whether he was poor. But there are four things that God, the Holy Spirit, wanted us to know about him. You know, the Bible says God looks not as other men look on the outward appearance. Where does God look? On the heart, right? So look at the description that God gives to us of this man. It says, verse 25, number one, he was just, or the word means righteous. And again, I believe that happened because he put his faith in Jesus Christ. How does a person become just or right with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ, like our father Abraham. Then notice, secondly, he was devout, verse 25. That word means cautious as to keeping God's law. So he was just or righteous by faith in Jesus. And then he was also devout and devoted cautiously to keeping every aspect of God's law. So he lived in what's called the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So these are qualities that should be true of us today. We need to be righteous by faith in Christ, and God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us by faith. We need to be devout. We need to study God's word and be obedient to it. And then notice, thirdly, that he's described as being expectant. In verse 25, it said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What's that mean? It's a title that the Jews use for looking for the Messiah, looking for the Christ. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. So the Jews believed that when Messiah came, that he would bring comfort. Now, it's interesting, the very same word used for comfort in the Greek is also used in John's gospel for the Holy Spirit. It's a Greek word, parakletos. So it means one who comes alongside of us to comfort us and to strengthen us and to help us. We had a very unique relationship with the Holy Spirit as well as with the Word of God. So notice fourthly and lastly, verse 25, he had the Holy Spirit upon him. I don't know if you noticed that, but in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. It doesn't say in him, it says upon him. Here's a footnote for you Bible students. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit did not come in as an abiding possession to dwell in all believers. It came upon certain individuals, kings and priests, and things, people that were called to specific tasks. The Spirit would come upon them. Sometimes it would refer to the Spirit being in them. But the Spirit would come upon them and leave them, come upon them and leave them, come upon them and leave them. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell permanently in us. This is why David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's an old covenant prayer. The new covenant believer doesn't have to pray that prayer because he said, "I will never what? Leave you or forsake you." Now, we should pray that we shouldn't grieve him. We shouldn't quench him. We shouldn't resist him. But he's not going to leave you. Once you've been born again, he comes permanently to abide. In the book of Ephesians, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So the Spirit of God now dwells in us, but upon Simeon, the Holy Spirit was resting. But then notice that also verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this aspect of the Spirit was that the Holy Spirit was revealing to him. So the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was revealing to him. What did the Spirit reveal to Simeon? You will not die till you have actually seen the Messiah. Now think about how cool that would be. Simeon, be careful. You didn't look both ways when you crossed the street. You're going to be run over by an ox cart. He said, nope, can't happen. I haven't seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon, if you don't stop eating bagels with sprinkles on them, chocolate sprinkles, you're going to die early. No, can't happen until I see the Lord's Christ. Simeon, get down off that ladder. You're going to fall and break your neck and die. No, can't happen until I see the Lord's Christ. You're indestructible. I dig that. I love that. So until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, he was indestructible. So the Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God was revealing to him. And then verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Spirit of God was leading him and guiding him. So the Spirit upon him, revealing him, leading him, and guiding him. So the Spirit wants to lead us and guide us. Now, the Bible tells us that he was right before God. He was cautious to obey God's word. He was expectant, looking for the coming of the Messiah, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So should we, amen. This is a beautiful picture of this man, Simeon. Someone said his eyes were expecting God's promise. I love that. His heart was experiencing God's peace, and his lips were expressing God's praise. This is the man, Simeon, who was singing. Now, secondly, I want to look at the song that Simeon sings. This is the heart of the text. What is the actual song that Simeon sings? It's verse 28 to 32. Let's read it again. Then took he him up in his arms. That Simeon takes the baby Jesus from his mother Mary, no doubt. He lifts him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, here's the song, Lord, Kurios, now lettest thou thy servant, thy bondslave, thy doulos, depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, there are some facts about this song I want to point out. Number one, if you're taking notes, it was a worship song. a worship song. Look at verse 28. It says, he took the baby Jesus up in his arms, and then verse 28, he began to bless God. He calls him Lord or Sovereign Master. So Simeon is worshiping God. Now, if I was, again, orchestrating this as a movie dramatically, I would just have Simeon going right over to Mary and grabbing the baby. And Mary going, ah, security, help. This old man just grabbed my baby. And then he lifts the baby up, and he begins to bless God, begins to worship God. That's the spirit of Christmas. And he called him Lord or Sovereign Master, calls himself a servant, verse 29. And then it says, now I love this, let me depart in peace according to thy word. Now that word depart is used in the New Testament for death, departure. When you die, you do not cease to exist. Death is not the cessation of your existence. People think when they die, you no longer exist. Not so. You just move out of your body. This is why it's used in the Bible for death. Depart in the Bible. It's used as a picture of a prisoner being put in prison, and then the prison doors open, and he's released from his prison. It's used of a ship. This is one of my favorite. That's loose from its moorings and set sail on the sea. Have you ever stood on the shore and watched a boat go out into the ocean and get smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it disappears over the horizon? And we say goodbye here, but someone else says hello there. They're not gone. They're just out of sight. They're just separated. That's what death is for a believer. It's a departure. And it's also used for a tent in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, the Bible says that our bodies are tents. Now, this is where the old folks can say amen. You're getting old. You know your body's like a tent. It's leaning right now. It's flapping in the wind. The stakes have pulled up. It's just barely hanging on. The Bible says that when this tent, this body is dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And he says in there in 2 Corinthians 5, in this body we groan in this tent, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. Well, how marvelous to think that I'm going to move out of this body and I'm going to move into a new body prepared for heaven that God has given me. So Simeon says, I'm ready to die. Are you ready to die? You know, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Are you ready to depart and to go to be with Christ, which is far better? Amen. Now, notice, secondly, it was a salvation song. So it wasn't only a worship song, it was a salvation song. Look at verse 30 and 31. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. What beautiful words these are in Simeon's song. Simeon was looking, his eyes, at a baby, verse 30. Did you know that salvation is a person? Salvation's not a ceremony. Salvation's not a creed. Salvation isn't conduct or a race or a religion. Salvation is Christ. The baby Jesus was and is God's salvation. Amen? Salvation is a person. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not some other ascended master. It's not Mohammed. It's Jesus and only Jesus. This is why Jesus said, I am the what? Way. The truth. The life. And that no one comes to the Father except by me. That's pretty exclusive. So as Jesus was there in the arms of Simeon, he's looking at a baby, and salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Put this along John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Salvation is a person. And like Simeon, we must put our faith and trust in Jesus, nothing else. Only He can save us. Now, I want you to notice in verse 31, he makes a statement that God prepared a Savior, that God was preparing him, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. But notice that Jesus was prepared by God the Father, and he was sent by God the Father. You know, the word prepared actually means fitted or suitable. Now, in what sense is Jesus fitted or suitable to save us? Let me mention a few. Number one, he is truly God. When Simeon looked at that little baby he held in his hands, he was looking at God. God contracted to a span and comprehensibly made man. Think about that. The incarnation, the Word became flesh. And then he was also fully or truly man. So truly God, truly man, and sinless man. When we celebrate the babe in the manger, celebrate Christmas, that's God in flesh. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man was meant to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. So he's truly God, truly man. This is why he's perfectly prepared, perfectly fitted to be our Savior. Then he did what? He died on the cross for our sins. So he's God, he's man, and he willingly, voluntarily laid down his life upon the cross, God's Christmas tree, to die for the sins of the world. He's also grace and truth, and then he rose from the dead, and he lives to save us from our sin. No one else came from heaven, Jesus did. No one else was God and man. No one else lived a perfect life. No one else died on the cross for the sins of the world. No one else was buried and rose again from the dead. There's only one, that's Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can save. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But notice thirdly, that this song was a missionary song. Look at the end of verse 31 and then verse 32. At the end of verse 31, it says that you prepared this Savior before the face of, and I'd underline, all people. God so loved the world, all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So again, Luke's gospel is universal. Jesus died not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile, for Israel, and for all people. So he is a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people, Israel. Again, John 3:16 says, God so loved what? The world. Not just Israel, not just the Jewish people, but the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came to die for all. I love that. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And then number three, I want you to notice Simeon stopped praising and started prophesying. Verse 33 to 35. Read it as I follow me as I read it. So Joseph and his mother marveled. So they listened to his song, and they're blown away. You know what the word marvel means? It means to be blown out of your, it means to me to to be struck out of yourself. I say blown away because I'm an old hippie. And we say, that really blew me away, man. Or that we used to say, that blows my mind. Not exactly the best thing to have blown, right? That really blows my mind, man. That's what this word marvel means. It just blows my mind. That's the hippie translation. Just blows me away. So they marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, he's still holding the baby Jesus, this child set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. And this child's for a sign which shall be spoken against. And in parenthesis it says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, speaking to Mary, that the thoughts and of many hearts may be revealed. Now, this is a song that is now a prophecy. And he's prophesying why Jesus came and what he would do. And he uses three figures of speech. That of the stone, the scandalon, the stumbling stone. That of the sign, pointing to what's in our hearts. And thirdly, that of the sword. Let's look at one of them at a time. First, the stone, verse 34. So he says to Mary, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Now, this is an image taken from the Bible where it talks about Jesus being a stone of stumbling. It talks about him being the chief cornerstone that would be rejected. Now, this phrase is one of the most difficult in this entire passage to interpret or understand which of the two views is the correct view. The first view is that the fall and rising speaks there of two individuals. Those who fall over Jesus or stumble over him will be lost and not saved. Those who believe in him will be raised again to salvation. Or perhaps better, and this is where I would lean in interpreting this passage, it's referring to those who fall on him and are broken, and then they are lifted up or they're rising. You know, the Bible says that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, guess what he'll do? Lift us up, right? That's a biblical principle. Humble yourself under God's hand, and God will lift you up. So those that are proud will be taken down. Those that are humble will be lifted up. But there are those who do stumble over Jesus, and they don't have salvation. Then there's those who do believe, and they become believers and are saved. Now, the second image is that of a sign in verse 34 and verse 35. And I want you to notice that the beginning of verse 35 is in parentheses. So reading from the end of verse 34, follow with me. This child is set for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now jump down past the parenthesis, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So you read to the end of verse 34, jump down to the end of verse 35. He's going to be for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. So what happens is that Jesus Christ reveals what's in your heart. Do you humble yourself? Do you repent? Do you believe in Jesus? Or do you harden yourself and lift yourself up against him? So that is the picture. But the last picture is that of the sword. The sword. And that's seen at the beginning of verse 35 in parenthesis. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Now he's speaking to Mary. And he's primarily referring to when Mary would be standing at the foot of the cross. Now, if you're a mother here this morning, try to imagine standing at the foot of the cross, watching your son, your child, crucified. You talk about a sword. And the word sword, there's a large sword. It'd be like the sword that was used by Goliath. And in the grammar there, the Greek, it means keeps on piercing, keeps on piercing. So there was that sorrow she bore all her life. But when she stood at the cross and she watched Jesus die, there was a sword pierced through Mary's heart as she watched her son die for the sins of the world. Mary at the cross weeping. Now, to put it in perspective by way of wrap-up, we need to be more like Simeon. Let me give you four things we need to be like Simeon. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to be taught by the Word of God. Number three, we need to be obedient to the will of God. And number four, we need to be blessed and privileged to see the salvation of God. Be like Simeon. But number two, as Mary stood at the cross, We need to realize God provided the perfect substitute for sin. Christmas is God providing a substitute for our sin. God giving Jesus perfectly suited through the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, exaltation, to be the Savior of the world. So we must take Him by faith. Salvation is a free gift. Trust in Him today. And then number three, only then will you be ready to depart in peace. You know what someone said? That you're not ready to live until you're ready to what? Die. Now, I know we're headed this weekend to Christmas. And you probably think that the preacher shouldn't start talking about dying. But you know we have no lease on life? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. That's why the Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today's the day of salvation. That's why the Bible says if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Are you ready to die? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Can you say with Simeon, now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation? Put your faith, put your trust in Jesus today. Let's pray.